Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And today we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So we are so blessed. First of all, we're so grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we truly are blessed to be alive at this time and to have Mother and the sisters with us today. So we're going to begin with prayer, as we always do. And we're going to be using a supplication, as we usually do, taking from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, Day 31. This is the soul, us to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I did see, Mother, I see San Marino is with us, and I think I saw the Mother House. Oh, there we go. Okay. I'm going to ask Mother to unmute. Hey, Sister Francesca, maybe you can unmute. I think you're still there. Oh, there we go. Here we go. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello. How are you?
Everything is well. Thanks be to God. Hello, sister. You know, Mother, we come together. It's almost like it's new every time. And you know, I was pondering before the program today, and I was just again thinking about our Blessed Mother, which I do often, or maybe not as often as I should. And I happened to see in front of me the Catechism Article 507, which states, quote, "At once Virgin and Mother, Mary is the symbol and the most perfect realization of the Church," end quote. There's no denying that. There's no ambiguity there. And then it just so happened. I mean, this didn't so happen. God, I think, put this in my path. Volume 4, August 21st, 1901. And this is Louisa starting off. She says, quote, "While saying this, I was crying. And our Blessed Mother said to me, quote, 'My daughter, follow me and you will find the way and Jesus,'" end quote. So if we, Mother, I just thought maybe if anyone's, you know, maybe struggling with thinking we're not as close to our Blessed Lord as we'd like to be. Of course, our Lord wants us to be, you know, in perfect union. That's not happening yet, or it's in the process of happening. But maybe try to go through Our Lady, because she promises to bring her Son to us. So if you know, things aren't maybe exactly where we think we should be, or we have that little bit of discomfort, maybe try going to Our Lady, relying on Our Lady, asking Our Lady. We have nothing to lose, Mother, and everything to gain. What do you think?
Well, she's a mediatrix of all graces, so all graces come to us through Our Lady. And everything we do goes back through Our Lady to God. So she is a mediatrix. And so, yes, we should pray to her and know that she hears our prayer. She's there with us. I think she's with us just like Jesus is always with us, you know, and she's there. You just have to ask her, you know, ask her. She wants you to ask. She's a loving mother. She suffers very much because she loves her children so much. And so many are so far away from God, you know, and we honor her by asking her intercession. So, you know, I encourage everybody to do that. I was just reading today some things on the flame of love. That the flame of love, what is the flame of love? To me, the flame of love is the love of the Trinity coming to us through Our Lady. Our Lady brings that flame of love to us. And that's when we all live in divine will, that flame of love will be ignited in each heart, but coming to us through the Blessed Mother, you know, that's the ministry that God gave her. That's the mission she's got, you know. So let her work her mission. Let her do what she's been called to do, and she's thrilled to do it because she loves each one of us so much. Yeah.
And just like our Lord Mother, she won't force her way into our lives, but she's waiting on the cusp. She's basically waiting. Like our Lord knocking. She's waiting outside. She's waiting for us to let the door open the door for her. And once we do, and you know, it's so incredible too. We can use Our Lady as an example. And again, I was enamored by this also, if I may. And then I promise to be quiet most of the time for remaining. Volume 12, January 10th, 1921. Our Lord said, and she said, "Fiat mihi." Not only did she take possession of me, but she overshadowed all creatures and all creative things. She felt within herself the life of all creatures, and from that moment, she began to act as the mother and queen of all. How many portents did this yes of my mama not contain? If I wanted to tell them all, you would never stop listening. Now I ask the second yes in the will of you, and you, though trembling, pronounced it. This yes is my volition, which accomplish its portents. It will have its divine fulfillment. You follow me. Plunge yourself more deeply into the immensity of my will, and I will take care of everything. And this is important right here. My mama did not think about how I would manage to incarnate myself in her. She just said, "Fiat mihi," and I took care of how to be incarnated. So will you do? And so I think the point I was trying to make there is, we give our fiat. It's not like we have to think about, okay, what am I going to do next? Okay, I get my fiat now. God will guide us. God's going to take us. Basically, we're, you know, it's like driver education. You know, those cars, you've got the driver ed teacher and you've got the new student. There's two steering wheels. And when the student gets in trouble, the teacher can take over. Well, basically, before we get in trouble, or maybe we are in trouble already, we're asking our Lord, take over the steering wheel. Please drive. I'll go in the back seat. Actually, there's a great song called Backseat Driver by Donna Lee, if you want to look that up later. But again, it's up to us to invite our blessed Lord and our Lady in. They're waiting, just like you said, Mother.
Yeah, we have to have confidence that she will take care of what we're asking, what we're requesting. You know, have confidence and faith in that. Your faith can move mountains. If you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. You have to have faith that Our Lady wants to intercede for you. She's waiting for you to ask, you know, and she will do it. She will do it for you. She'll take you to her son, Jesus. So if you don't have a relationship with the Blessed Mother, ask for that grace to have a relationship with Our Lady. Talk to her, you know, and pray the rosary. The rosary is a weapon, a great weapon. You know, it fights the evil one. And if you want to really fight the evil, when we come into, you know, days of great darkness, we think in the future, God is cleaning house. And I think, you know, that we talk about Saint Joseph, the terror of demons, but he's the terror of demons because of his humility, his realizing his nothingness. So the devil hates littleness. He hates humility. Our Lady is humble, and that's why her little tiny foot can crush the head of Satan. So if you want to keep the devil far away from you, ask for the grace to grow in humility and littleness. He'll stay far away from you. You'll be the terror of demons too. You want to be a terror of demons? Grow in humility and realize your nothingness. And how do you do that? By reading the divine will and writings.
And doing your acts and rounds.
Doing your acts and rounds and divine will. That's how you grow in littleness. The more you... The more you call God into everything you do, the more you shrink and the bigger he gets in you. And that's littleness and that's humility. I was just reading here in volume 33. This is October 7th, 1934. It says, "There is no greater happiness for the creature than being able to say and be certain of being loved by God. And there is no greater happiness for us than being loved by one who was created by us only in order to love us and to complete our will." This is our Lord speaking. "Now the creature, while she finds herself in her creator, would want that everyone would love him, that they would recognize him. And in virtue of the divine fiat with which she is animated, she wants to make arise and call again all the acts of creatures in God in order to tell him, 'I give you everything and I love you for everyone.' Therefore, together with a divine volition, she makes herself the thought of every intelligence, the look of every eye, the word of every voice, the heartbeat of every heart, the motion of every work, the step of every foot. What thing does the one who lives in my will not want to give me? Everything and everyone." And so that's how we live in his divine will, giving him everything, doing every act for every person who's not doing it. You know, he says all these acts that he's done, they're all waiting. They're out there as gifts waiting for us to take them. We take them and realize he relived his life. He realized our lives to perfection, each person. He relived a life for each person who would ever live. And so we take those lives as our own and return it to him. And that's how we do these acts in divine will, knowing that he already did each act in you to perfection. And you're taking those acts and returning it to him. Goes on to say, therefore, she says to my will, I feel the need of possessing your love, your power, in order to be able to have a love that says to you for everyone, I love you. In fact, in her, our will lets us find the love and the exchange of all the acts of creatures. Oh, my will, in what power and liberate you cast the soul, the one who lives in you. It is such and so much that the human littleness feels itself drowned by love, and as refreshment feels the need of retracing everything in order to say its continuous refrain, I love you, I love you, as outpouring of the great love that my divine will gives to her. This is our life, all of love, our story woven ab eterno, all of love. The one who lives in our will must be the same. There must be such accord between her and us as to form one single act and one single love. And how do we get there? We have to start somewhere. It's like practicing an instrument. You have to practice to get good at it. Well, you have to practice doing acts and rounds in divine will so that it becomes second nature to you, you know, and feeling the divine indwelling, realizing his presence within. Focus on him within. You have to start somewhere. You have to get in the habit of doing that. You have to get in the habit of seeing him within yourself. And then you begin to believe it. You begin to realize it. You begin to understand. You know, it's like we see Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. But are we really realizing who he is? You know, if you go Mount Tabor, if you go to Mount, many of you have made it maybe in the Holy Land, Mount Tabor, where the transfiguration took place. You know, it's... they saw our Lord. They saw our Lord in his majesty and his glory. And we go to church and, you know, sometimes in our church here, it's somebody's birthday, they sing happy birthday. They clap over different things. And if we realize who he is in the Blessed Sacrament, we wouldn't be focusing on anyone else but him. We'd be totally involved in God alone. I think if the three apostles there on Mount Tabor, if it would have been one of their birthdays, they wouldn't have sung happy birthday while they see in the majesty of God before them, you know, or clapping that one of the apostles did something good and clapping for, you know.
They were turning 50 or something.
But, you know, we realize, we lose sight, we become desensitized. And I'm not pointing finger at anybody, because myself too, we live with him, we see him, we have 2 hours of adoration each every day. So looking at Jesus, we can become desensitized to who he really is and his magnificence. But we should sit there before him, realize and trying to make, you know, just telling ourselves who he really is. He's so beautiful. He's so wonderful. If we could see him as he is, we would die of joy, you know. We wouldn't leave the chapel. We wouldn't stay. That's why he doesn't show us himself. We wouldn't get anything done. We'd stay in the church all day long if we saw him as he really is, you know, in his majesty. But, you know, when you go to church, you should be focused on him. And that tells all the people there, if you really believe, you know, I've seen some priests say that the mass with such finesse, you know, I mean, I know one priest that, you know, he was doing the Latin mass on his own, but he would even do the Novus Ordo with such delicacy and that he really believed. So that tells all the people, you know, the Novus Ordo mass can be done so beautifully if the priest really believes in the real presence. And that tells all the people there that the priest really believes. So I should believe, you know. So it depends. You see, if you treat our Lord with that, showing everybody how much you really believe in his real presence, they will believe. If you're quiet in church, you're not talking and making a lot of noise with other people after Mass. If you stay after Mass and have at least 15 minutes of thanksgiving after you receive communion, that's telling all the people around you, you really believe in the real presence. Then they're going to start believing in the real presence. Because many Catholics even receive communion frequently, but they don't really believe in the real presence. So you have to help others. They're going to watch you. You teach by your good example. He goes on to say, now, my blessed daughter, I want to let you know how we love the creatures and our continuous outpourings of love that we pour over them. Our prime act of our happiness is love and to give love. If we do not give love, there is lacking to us the breath, the motion, and the nourishment of our supreme being. If we do not give love and love with deeds, we would halt the course of our divine life, that which cannot be. This is the reason why our contrivances, industry, stratagems of love are innumerable. And loving not only with words, but with deeds, with works operating without ever ceasing. Now, as in creation, we created a sun that with its operating light and heat gives light to everything. It transforms the face of the earth that goes sowing in each plant, in some the color, in some the fragrance, in some the sweetness. There is nothing in which the sun does not cast its effect, almost as seed of maturity, in order to render all the plants fit for nourishing man and giving him pleasure with so much taste, almost innumerable. In the same way, our supreme being reserved for itself the most noble part of man, that is the soul. Now, God created everything for us. He created the whole world, the whole universe, everything before he created man. Why did he do all that? Because he loved mankind so much. So we were made to his image and likeness. So if God is all love and all he wants us to do is loving back. And that's what the whole divine will is all about. It's all about God loving us and us returning that love back to him. So I encourage you to, just pray for the grace to fall in love with him more and more and more. And ask him to let you love him with his own love. It's not about feelings. It's about your desire. Desire to love him with his own love. And you are loving him with his own love.
Right. And, Mother, we mentioned in the beginning, Article 507, that Our Lady is the perfect model and example of the church. We can emulate Our Lady also. We should try to. And you were mentioning about humility, which is so vital, especially to the divine will. Our Lady gives us an example in the mystical city of God, Mary Agreda. I think it's in volume 3. Our Lady has her first encounter with Satan and the minions, and they come up to her and they start to flatter her. The sister Magdalena, bola bola, oh, you're so beautiful, oh precious lady, on and on and on, trying to chip away at Our Lady's humility, which did not occur. She stayed steadfast. She stayed quiet and humble. And they got so infuriated. They were in so much pain and agony that they said it was less painful in hell than it was with this holy woman. So again, she gives us that great example of humility. Second, really quickly, you mentioned about the clapping in the church. I think it was either Pope Benedict or Cardinal Ratzinger, same person, who said, when you start to hear clapping in the church, it probably means that the focus is being taken off of our Blessed Lord in the sacrament. And again, I'm paraphrasing that, but he made mention of that as well. Again, not that we're looking around to point fingers, you're bad, and being judgmental, but we don't need to participate in that. And perhaps our lack of participation will be contagious, and that will stop, because it can be a distraction. Small point, but it can be a distraction. Hello, sister.
Hi, Peter. I just want to add something of what Mother said, that especially for us sisters or for those who do everyday adoration, you can get used to the presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. So sometimes it can happen that you don't go with the same fervent of love that you had at the beginning. But maybe something that can help us is to try to pretend that that's the first time ever that we are sitting in front of Jesus, and every day it's the first time, and it could be even the last time, who knows? I mean, we don't know. Okay, today I want to share with you a passage from volume 30, February 24, 1932. And it talks about all the things that Jesus created for us. Mother was just mentioning that everything he created, it's for love of us. And Jesus said, my daughter, when the creature remembers, honors, glorifies what was done by her creator for love of her and by her redeemer to place her in safely and by all the saints, she becomes the protector of all these acts. The heavens, the sun, and all creation feel protected by the creature. My terrestrial life down here. My pains, my tears feel a refuge in her and find their protector. The saints find in her memory not only protection, but their own acts vivified, renewed in the mind of creatures. In some, they feel life being given back to them in their acts. Oh, how many beautiful works and virtues remain as though buried in the law world, because there is no one who remembers them and honor them. The memory recalls the works of the past and render them as though the present. And this it reminds us how important it is to do acts in the divine will. And here in this passage, Jesus was saying to Luisa how much benefit all the saints and all the people get from when we do the acts, when we offer to Jesus all the acts of even that the saints did, or all kind of person. And so in a way, we become we protect, like we give glory to God doing this act, but also that's beneficial for us. And maybe a good thing is also to do maybe every day, if we remember, maybe to offer some acts, even starting with the family members, with our family members, offering the some acts of, I don't know, of something, reparation or whatever the Holy Spirit inspire you. And that it's a very good thing to do. And also in another passage was saying how we can also redo the past acts. And it say, and even in these acts were to be past acts for one who lives in my will, there is always something to do and to repair, because in there is power to be able to fix and redo everything, as long as it finds a creature who is willing. More so since those are acts of creatures without my will, therefore another creature united with my will can fix and order everything. So this is amazing, because even though we had a life of, sinful act, or and then we had a big conversion, we can redo all that bad acts that we did. Or even every day, at the end of the day, we can just say, Jesus, I offer you all the divine acts that you did for me. Because I'm sure during the day, even though we try to live in the divine will, I'm sure there is always some human acts in there. So we can offer the divine acts that Jesus already lived for us. And we can do that even for everyone, for all the acts that we see that other people are doing during the day and they are not aware of. So we can redo all that acts and give it back to Jesus. And that's for sure bring benefit to all these people.
Very true. Very true. Thank you, sister, for that.
Yeah. So, Sister Gemma was saying this to how we can do for ourselves and for the others, like to take this suspended lives that Jesus did in his hidden life of Nazareth for each one of us, for every soul from past, present, and future. And kind of, apply it to them and offer it to the Eternal Father. So I was just reading from the volume 36, May 6, 1938. So Jesus is telling to Luisa, "My good daughter, it is very easy to enter my will, since your Jesus never teaches difficult things. My love makes me adapt to human capabilities so that the creature can do with no difficulty what I teach and what I want. This is very consoling. You must know that the first indispensable thing in order to enter my fiat is wanting and firmly yearning to live in it." So the mother was just saying to desire it. "The second thing is to take the first step. Since once the first step is done, my divine will surrounds the creature with so much light and attraction that she loses any desire to do her own will. In fact, as soon as she takes a step, she feels powerful. The night of passions, weaknesses, miseries is turned into day, into divine strength. So she feels the irresistible need to take the second step, which calls for the third one, the fourth, the fifth, and so on and on. These are the steps of the light that embellishes the creature, sanctifies her, and makes her happy, that puts her on the right way, making her similar to her creator, to the extent that not only does she feel the extreme need to live in my will, but she also feels it as inseparable from herself as her own life. See then how easy it is, Jesus tells to Lisa. But wanting is necessary. My paternal goodness wants it too, always present in my will with grace, love, and goodness. Since I also want it, I add my contribution, my own life if necessary, to give her all the help and the means, even my own life as her own, in order to make her live in my will. I don't hold anything back when it comes to making a creature live in my will. And then Jesus goes on explaining to Lisa how, out of love, he wants the children of his divine will to be present with him in everything, you know. Even on a cross, he says, therefore, the kingdom of our will is already established. We know its numbers. We know them all by name, the children of the divine will. We already feel them palpitating in ardent love. Oh, how much we love them and yearn for the time to deliver them into the daylight of our will on earth. Then the children of my volition will have in their power my conception, my birth, my steps, pains and tears. They will be able to be conceived and born again as many times as they want. So yes, as the Catholic Church teaches, I mean, once with the baptism, you become a part of the body of Christ. But with the divine will, you become part of like practically everything in the divinity of Christ even. And I was just thinking yesterday was the solemnity of the Annunciation. It was also my birthday, by the way.
You know what that means, Sister Francesca. That means at the end, you know what I mean, right? Okay.
No, it was also Mother's Feast Day because of
her. I know. I was going to mention that too. We'll take care of that at the end as well.
Now, I wanted to say it was also a day of the unborn child. I mean, like everybody was conceived with Jesus together. And I also found out very interesting thing, actually, that there was the cause started that it's now stopped. It's not ongoing cause in the Vatican, but like the cause for the church to recognize and proclaim all the aborted babies as martyrs of the Holy Innocents. So I find it very, I mean, astonishing. I mean, imagine if this hopefully will be done, so we would have like billions of new saints. and this is like we were saying once, this communion of saints. I mean, how many intercessors that are also like wanting to be present and spectators of all this. It's just amazing. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Sister. We have a little bit of a pinging with the internet, Mother and Sister. It's fading a bit, but still recognizable. Well, we'll just pray that in the divine world that the internet gets stronger for the duration of this. But, you know, you mentioned, Sister Elizabeth, about, you said how easy. Our Blessed Lord says that also. We mentioned this to nauseam as well. Volume 11, September 25th, 1913. My blessed Jesus told me, quote, "My daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living in the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be accessible in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place, end quote. So again, we don't have to look hard to find it. It's just, it comes from within. A second, you mentioned about the desire also. We talked about that. Jesus tells us, quote, desire admits us to the gift, knowledge advances us in the gift, virtue anchors us in the gift, and life actualizes us in the gift. But the desire is so important because, Mother, we talked about this also. I think it's in volume 13. Jesus states, anyone in the state of grace who has an ardent desire for this gift will receive it. So it's not like we have to wait 35, 45, 65 years to receive it. Again, not in its totality, but we're going to get our foot in the door. We're going to enter into the foyer. That's when our work begins. Mother, sisters.
Yeah, you're right. Actually, you know, I was listening to all the talks and I just can't help but remember our final destination, our homeland is heaven. And so, and this passage that I was meditating on, April 16, 1900, reminded me and it will remind us that this is not our final destination. Our real citizenship is in heaven. And you said it from the beginning that God desires us to be in full union with him. That's why he's given us the gift of the divine will, because divine will is in full union with him, returning us to where we come from, which is from the bosom of our God, from his very origin. And so this meditation talks about the three signatures on the passport to enter the beatitude on earth. So you're right. You know, everybody, this is accessible for everyone. But then when we come to earth, we need to have our passport, and it has to have these three signatures. And Jesus talks about the three signatures being the perfect resignation, humility, and obedience. And this is what he said, perfect resignation to my will is wax, which melts our wills and forms a single one. It is sugar and honey. However, at a small resistance to my will, the wax separates. The sugar becomes bitter and the honey turns into poison. So when we left heaven, we go down to earth, we carry the signature of perfect resignation, which is basically unites our human will to the divine will. And in this union, we experience sweetness of sugar and honey. And he said just a little bit of resistance to this divine will, then it becomes bitter to us. It becomes poisonous even. Because it is sinful, we are separating ourselves from the divine will, from our source. So part of that signature is perfect resignation. Another reason also why we have to have perfect resignation is because apart from God, separated from God, we cannot do anything really. We are nothing apart from God. So being perfectly resigned to him, we can be connected to him and we can take whatever he has and we can possess what he has. The second one, he said, now it is not sufficient to be resigned. But the soul must be convinced that the greatest good for herself and the best way to glorify me is to always do my will. Here is the necessity of the signature of humility, because humility produces this knowledge. So we talk about humility, the knowledge that we are nothing apart from God. And when we truly recognize that and we know that as a fact, then that's when that is truly humility. And we won't do anything. We won't wander away from God's will, and we will always do that what God wants us to do, just like Blessed Mother tells us, do whatever my son tells you. The third signature that the Lord's talking about is obedience. He said, but who ennobles these two virtues, the two virtues of perfect resignation and humility? Who fortifies them? Who renders them persevering? Who chains them together in such a way that they cannot separate? Who crowns them? It is obedience. Ah, yes, completely destroying one's will and everything which is material. Obedience spiritualizes everything, and like a crown places itself around them. So resignation and humility without obedience are subject to instability. But with obedience, they will be fixed and stable. Here is the strict necessity of the signature of obedience, so that this passport may circulate in order to pass into the reign of spiritual beatitude, which the soul can enjoy down here. So talking about spiritual beatitude, because when even though we left heaven, when we go down to earth, we should carry with us that spiritual blessedness. And this is only be given to us through obedience to Jesus Christ, to obedience to our superior, to obedience to the church, because the church is a symbol of our authority for married couple, husband, wife, parents, symbol of authority. In our community, mother is a symbol of authority, priest. So when we don't understand all of this because we are limited, our knowledge is limited. We cannot see everything. We cannot embrace everything that God possessed. So that's why obedience is very important, because this is what gives us instability. Even though sometimes we doubt, we don't always know, and sometimes we use our reasoning and our human reasoning, of course. But sometimes, almost always, I always feel like God, sometimes God wants me to follow this blind obedience, because sometimes I just don't understand everything, but I follow anyway, just like our Blessed Mother, when she said her fiat, she didn't completely understand what this is all about, but she said fiat anyway. Peter, all these saints in the path that we learned, Abraham, you know, even Abraham when he left his homeland. So if we just trust in God, and Mother mentioned about faith, we have to have this faith that really God wants to share with us his very self, his divine will. And the surest way to do that really is to do acts and rounds. And we have to have faith. We have to believe that. And Jesus tells us in the 36th volume, through Louisa, we have to really believe in this, have faith in this, and have enough humility to know that apart from this, we really cannot do anything. And it's a very simple thing to do, and yet complicated because we're complicated. But it's very simple because it's really, God is simple. So without these three signatures, the passport will have no value, and the soul will be rejected by the reign of beatitude and will be forced to remain in the reign of restlessness, of fears, and of dangers. And to her misfortune, she will have her own self as God. And this self will have the scourge of pride and rebellion. Now, we don't want to be prideful. We don't want to be rebellious. We don't want to do that. But yet, when we do our human will, inevitably, that's what's going to happen.
Okay. Okay. Hi, everybody. So today I want to share about what Peter talked about in the beginning of the meeting, of Our Lady, how simple she is, and the perfect example that we can have in the divine will is through her, because of her simplicity. And basically, all the volumes in the Book of Heaven, I have noticed that the clue is to be simple and nothing. Like, you just gotta stay in your, I guess, nature, which is just be nothing, and God is going to work through you with his will. I was reading earlier today during my spiritual reading from Maria Valtorta, and what struck me the most is that when she was a little kid, she didn't even know anything about that she was going to be the mother of God. And I was reading a chapter from Anne, her mom. She brought her, Our Lady, she was a little kid, and she grabbed a little flowers to give it to her mom. And she started talking to her mom with this huge wisdom that Anne didn't know from where it was coming from. And it was unbelievable because he was only 3 years old. So it's unimaginable how a little kid will have all this wisdom in her. And she started saying to her mom that she was desiring to ask and to be consecrated to God and to be a servant to Jesus, to the Messiah. And it is wonderful how she didn't even thought about that she was going to be the one holding in her womb the Lord. She just was praying for him to come. And I guess Jesus, the Lord, saw that simplicity and that nothingness in Our Lady, that's why he chose her as to be his mother. And then I want to share from the Book of Heaven, volume 12, December 6, 1917. I'm not going to read the whole passage, just a little bit, but it's basically talking about how Jesus can never be pleased with acts done outside his will. And Louisa is making a round about taking his love so that she can love him with his love, as her mother was saying. And further down, I'm gonna start reading. It says, this is Jesus to Louisa. So how could other things outside of my will ever please me? As beautiful as they might be, they are always low, human and finite acts. Instead, the acts in my will are novel, divine, without end, infinite, as it is my volition. They are similar to mine. and I give them the same value, love, and power of my own acts. I multiply them in everyone. I extend them to all generations, to all times. What do I care if they are small? They are always my acts being repeated, and that's enough. And then the soul places herself in her true nothingness, not in humility, in which she always feels something of herself. And as nothing, she enters into the all, and she operates with me, in me, and like me, completely stripped of herself, not caring about merit of self-interest, but all intent only on making me content, giving me absolute lordship over her acts, without even wanting to know what I do with them. Only one thought occupies her, to live in my will, praying me to give her the honor. I go back to Maria Valtorta with this passage because it's just nothingness. Like, it's incredible. It's amazing how Our Lady also, she wasn't even worried about, you know, being the mother of God. She didn't even know. And with that not knowing, Lord acted through her and she became the co-redemptrix. Like, she became the mother of God, the biggest figure in the church. And I just don't have the words of explaining myself sometimes, but I guess we just gotta be always under her mantle and learn from her that nothingness. That's why the devil is also so afraid of her, because he hates that nothingness from her, you know, like he hates that she's nothing, but she's also everything. And we all gotta be also that in his will, in his divine will, always nothing, but also believing that he works through us and he's always doing everything in us.
Okay, so today I want to share a passage about the cross. Usually when we think of cross, we have like negative connotation about it, and we want to avoid it as much as possible as we can, because it is hard, it is difficult when it comes in our ways, but we gotta know that it truly see really like only way to strip ourselves, to really go like deep down and to see the true self, and it deepens our love and it also makes us become more like God. So these are the passages from volume 3. I'm going to read from two dates, April 20th, 1900, and also 21st of April, 1900. The cross is a mirror in which the soul admires the divinity, and by reflecting herself in it, she acquires the features and the likeness in which most resembles God. The cross must not only be loved and desired, but one must consider it an honor and glory. This is to operate as God and to become like God by participation, because I alone glorified in the cross and consider suffering an honor. And I loved it so much that in my whole life, I did not want to be one moment without the cross. My daughter, how precious is the cross? See now, in giving itself to the soul, the sacrament of my body unites her with me. It transforms her to the point that she becomes one with me. But as the species are consumed, the union truly established ceases. Not with the cross. The cross takes God and unites him with the soul forever. And it places itself more surely as a seal. Therefore, the cross seals God in the soul in such a way that there is never separation between God and the crucified soul. So here, Jesus saying that, that we should love our cross and even desire it, and also consider it as an honor and glory, because it makes us more like God by participation. And he also said the cross seals God in our souls. So whenever our will and the will of God crash, that is our cross. It is cross for us, and it is also cross for God. And it is the sin. You know, in our human, in our history, everything comes from the sin, like death, disease, all these conflicts. Everything comes from the sin, from the confliction between our will and God's will. And we are suffering from the consequences of misusing our free will. And Jesus also explained to Luisa that this is also my cross. But he wants to give us back the first order of creation to us. And he said, you all were my cross. All human being and all your life were my cross. And it is the cross that is given when he was conceived. And then the cross that he was given at the end of his life, it was given by the Jews, but it was made out of the wood. But he said, it's only the shadow of the true cross. So he voluntarily, he accepted a cross. And then he did it for us to repay for our sins. And really the great things came out of the cross, like salvation of our souls, remission of our sins, reconciliation between God and man, and that the life of church, it also came from the cross. So we got to remember that when crosses come in our life, that we are participating in his passion, that we are also carrying the cross, you know, we are having a share with him. And then through this, we are allowing God to relieve his life in us. And then we are also participating his immense vocation. And then he's also inviting us to become the victim of soul. We got to remember these three intentions when we have crosses in our life. We got to do it for the glory of God, for our conversion, for the conversion of sinners, and for the people that are around us whom God loves so much. We got to also remember that we should do it for him and with him and through him and in him, because he only when we do it for him, it pleases him so much. So let us remember, especially just during Lenten season, that this word that Jesus gave us about the cross, this importance, how it transforms us into more like a likeness of God. And as he kissed the cross and embraced it, let us also ask the grace that we can also embrace our crosses with the love, remembering these three intentions. Thank you.
Yeah, so it's very important to take advantage of all our sufferings. And in the book, That Which Awaits Us, the Blessed was telling him how important it is to not waste sufferings and how powerful it is to suffer in a Christian way. So she was saying, for example, in heaven, when the Blessed see people on earth waste their sufferings, it's like seeing someone throw away millions of dollars. And if we don't use our sufferings well out of love for Jesus, then we'll end up wasting a lot of good that can come out of those sufferings. So I like to read just a little part from The Rounds of the Soul in the Divine Will from the 19th hour. The soul follows Jesus as he enters Jerusalem. It asks him for the victory of the divine will over the human will, then follows him in the institution of the sacraments. And when I was reading this, it really helped me to think about doing more rounds in the divine will, especially in making reparation for all the offenses against Jesus in the Eucharist. My Savior Jesus, I desire that with my I love you, never abandon you, and may be eternal with you. Therefore, I leave it with my I adore you, I praise you, I thank you, and every sacramental host, and every hidden tear you shed through each consecrated particle, in every offense you receive, and in every act of reparation you accomplish, to ask with you that the kingdom of your divine will may rule on earth as it does in heaven. My heavenly archer, from every tabernacle wound the human wills and wrap your chains of love around them. Use every heavenly tactic you have to overcome them. Then give us in exchange your will so that it may be one with their own on earth as it is in heaven. So when we receive Holy Communion, we can also receive it in the divine will to make reparation for all the people in the past who have never received communion reverently, for all the communions being received irreverently, and all the communions that will be received with irreverence in the future. And then when you read the hours of the Passion, you can see just how much like Jesus suffered in his interior life. So I'd just like to read just a little bit from the fourth hour from 8 to 9 p.m., the Eucharistic Supper. And when I read this, it really helped me to remember just how much Jesus suffered for us when he instituted the Holy Eucharist. And we should remember how much he loved us and how much he suffered for us to give us the Eucharist. Because that night, his Sacred Heart, so that night at the Last Supper, we were all present there with Jesus in the divine will. So Jesus tells Luisa, actually Jesus says, now allow me to be incarnated in each host to continue their salvation and be life of each one of my children. Do you see, O Father, few hours of my life are left. Who would have the heart to leave my children orphaned and alone? Many are their enemies, the obscurities, the passions, the weaknesses to which they are subject. Who will help them? Oh, please, I supplicate you to let me stay in each host, to be life of each one, and therefore put to flight their enemies, to be their light, strength, and help in everything. Otherwise, where shall they go? Who will help them? Our works are eternal. My life is irresistible. I cannot leave my children, nor do I want to. And what really touched me is like how Jesus asked his Father permission to incarnate himself in each host. And that reminded me of what Sister Magdalena was saying earlier about obedience and like how we can like get a blessing from the grace of obedience when we ask. And then there's this little passage from volume 8, January 8th, 1909, where Jesus tells the fruit and the purpose of communion. If the soul reaches the point of no longer recognizing herself, but the divine being within her, these are the fruits of good communions, and this is the divine purpose in wanting to communicate himself to souls. So Jesus is telling Luisa here that that a sign of receiving Holy Communion, well, is if the soul forgets about herself. And as we were talking earlier, that we can forget about herself when we realize her nothingness, and the more we do these acts and rounds in the divine will throughout the day, that'll help us to realize that we're nothing and Jesus is the all. And reading these passages, it really helps remind me to always just have a deep devotion to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. And then reading the hours of the Passion, especially where Jesus instituted the Holy Eucharist at the Last Supper, and seeing how much he loved and suffered for us, that will really help us to not be desensitized to the Eucharist, but to just say, thank you, Jesus, for the gift of the Eucharist. I want to receive you in the divine will.
Okay, you missed Peter's transitioning here. Sorry, no. No, I was looking for his number to try to contact him. We lost Peter, but that's okay. Oh, okay. There we are. Okay. I'm going to share a passage from March 24th, 1914. It's from volume 11. It kind of goes along with what some of the sisters were talking about before with
in terms of acts and rounds. I always kind of wonder how other people do their acts and rounds. And I kind of ponder sometimes, like, am I really doing my acts and rounds right? How should I be doing my acts and rounds? And I felt like I got an answer when I read this passage, which is not very long. It says, one who lives in the divine volition becomes like another humanity of Jesus, the organ of the divine will. Continuing in my usual state, I was lamenting with Jesus, who had not come yet. Finally, he came and told me, my daughter, my will hides my very humanity within itself. This is why sometimes I hide my humanity from you as I speak to you about my will. You feel surrounded by light. You can hear my voice, but cannot see me. Because will absorbs my humanity within itself, since my humanity has its limits, while my will is eternal and without limits. In fact, when my humanity was on earth, it did not cover all places, all times, or all circumstances. However, my interminable will compensated for it and arrived where my humanity could not reach. So when I find souls who live completely from my will, they compensate for my humanity, for the times, for the places, the circumstances, and even for the sufferings, because they live in my will, and therefore I can use them just as I used my humanity. What was my humanity if not the organ of my will? Such are those who do my will. And it ends there as a short passage. But so I was reading that, you know, how we're supposed to do our acts and rounds. You know, I sometimes think of, you know, Louisa does these beautiful rounds in the volumes, and I feel very much incapable of doing, you know, the beautiful rounds that she does. You know, Adam and Eve lived before the fall in a perfect world, you know, so I have a hard time envisioning how Adam and Eve did their acts and rounds. And like I was saying before, Louisa lived, you know, in the 1800s and early 1900s, you know, she was a mystic. She was a victim soul. She was in bed all day for 64 years, you know, doing her acts and rounds. So I'm very much in the concrete. I like to know, you know, how am I supposed to apply this? How am I supposed to do things in the concrete? And it's hard sometimes for me to, you know, picture myself doing what Louisa did, but we're all called to that type of sanctity. I think it was Daniel O'Connor we heard say that, and it just kind of clicked in my head at the type of sanctity of living in the divine will. But it doesn't mean I'm supposed to be a carbon copy of Louisa. I'm Sister Francesca. We're all individual, unique, beautiful human beings that the Lord wants to use our humanity. So our acts and rounds are done in our humanity, just like Jesus's will worked in his humanity as he walked on earth. He now needs to use our humanity. So what does that mean? You know, my acts and rounds are done according to my state in life. My acts and rounds are done according to the schedule that I have. My acts and rounds are done according to, you know, my senses, the things I see, the things I hear, the things I taste. You know, I'm obviously not going to be able to cover everything all day long. We have to keep our minds on what we're doing, but I don't think the Lord's asking us of that. I remember in one of the volumes, I don't know which one, our Lord said, I think Louisa was kind of getting lost in the divine will. She couldn't cover everything. And he said, don't you know, just come on my lap and there you're going to find everything and offer it all to me, you know? So we can't do more than what we're capable of. We're very, very little. So we just have to take everything from our Father's lap and offer that to him. I just want to just kind of give two little examples. You're all going to think I'm crazy, which you'll be right. I am crazy, but just a couple of things that came to mind to me this week that I felt like the Lord was showing me, like, this is how you're supposed to do your acts and rounds. Acts, I don't find so difficult because, you know, we're living and doing acts and we're working and praying and doing things all day long. And we're inviting Jesus to do that in all of us. And like this passage said, you know, when Jesus is doing something in us, it's covering all generations. You know, his will is uniting that act, is joining the acts of all souls, past, present, and future that are doing that very act that I'm doing. So when I'm walking, I'm going for my walk and I'm saying, Jesus, come walk in my walking, you know, that's automatically going to cover the walking of all creatures. You know, when I'm writing or when I'm praying, if I say, Jesus, come do this in me, or sometimes I don't even have words. Sometimes it's just kind of like a motion of my heart where I just feel Jesus inside of me doing it. We don't always have to use words. Sometimes for me personally, words can get distracting. But in terms of rounds, you know, especially when your mind is, you know, busy with different things, I have a hard time, you know, I have a hard time doing what Louisa did because she did so much from bed. But the other day I was going for a walk and I looked on the floor and there was I looked on the ground and there was this long, I guess it was an inchworm, just this long worm, and it was kind of wrapped up at the tail. And I was just enamored looking at how it moved and how it went in and out. And then at certain points, its little tongue was sticking out. It was sticking out and it was looking for something. I was like staring at the floor. Probably everybody, all the cars that were passing by, thought I was absolutely nuts, but I was like enamored with this little worm. And I just put my "I love you" on that little worm, on its little motion and on, you know, the curving of its tail. And because that was the reality I was living at that moment, you know, it's "thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the divine will wants to come into my earth, the circumstances I'm living right now, which was looking at that little worm at that moment. You know, I don't think it has to be any more complicated than that. Just finding God's love and his beauty and his majesty, you know, and everything all around us. And we don't even have to force it either. The Holy Spirit just kind of keeps showing us these things. And just the second thing, you'll think I'm even crazier than the worm. This morning I was in adoration and there's an acolyte that came in. He's a really beautiful, simple man. I think he might have a developmental disability, which makes him even more beautiful and more simple. And he comes in like he normally does about 45 minutes before the Mass. And before the Blessed Sacrament, he just started to put on his little, I don't even know what you call it, but it's like a cloth that you wrap around. And then he put on the little robe over it. And he was very precise about things and setting up his little, you know, suitcase. And then he just sat quietly and looked at the Blessed Sacrament. And I don't know, I was just enamored looking at him. There was just this simplicity of him getting dressed. And I don't know. And at that moment, I felt for a minute, I thought, well, I should, you know, put my attention back on Jesus. You know, obviously Mother was talking about that before, it's important, but it was like the Holy Spirit put it on my heart. Like that wasn't a distraction. And at that moment I put my "I love you" on every acolyte and on every priest and on every deacon, whoever vested, and on every soul, whoever sat before Jesus. And I really felt strongly in my heart, because I was looking at Jesus also, like Jesus was looking at him, you know, how pleased Jesus was with just that kind of little simple act. So I think these are the kind of spontaneous acts that the Lord asks of us just throughout our day as the Holy Spirit continues to inspire us in just in different ways. And we just kind of have to have that sensibility of heart to be able to recognize it. I'm not saying I always do, but you know, at certain moments, you know, you just receive the grace. So we don't have to have acts and rounds OCD. And I only say that because I can tend to suffer from that, where you feel like you've got to cover everything, you've got to say it in a certain way. That's, I believe, a temptation, and it's not what the Lord wants. Really, acts and rounds are they're to build relationship between us and God. Just the last thing, because I think we can talk a little bit more, because I don't know if we're going to be able to unmute our poor San Marino sisters. Maybe they can talk in sign language. You can type in the chat. You can type in the chat what you want to say, but hopefully Peter will come back so they can talk, but I'll keep talking. That's okay. Probably more and more people will sign out, but that's just one last thing. You know, listening to the gospel today, which was the raising of Lazarus. I don't know what you're doing because I'm looking down. Okay. Which was the raising of Lazarus. Just one thing struck me, you know, this was in John's gospel. It was like the climax of Jesus's miracles. It was the last miracle that Jesus performed before his path. And he made sure it was raising Lazarus from the dead. He could have gotten to Lazarus in time. He was told Lazarus was sick, but he waited the 2 days because he wanted Lazarus to die, because he wanted the faith of his apostles and all those around him to increase. He wanted them to show those around that he was indeed God and he had the power over death. But also I thought too, Lazarus died again. He wasn't raised from the dead and then lived forever. It wasn't like a resurrection from the dead. He rose, Jesus brought him back to life, and he still had to live the rest of his life. And then he died again. And I just thought of, it was just so symbolic of the divine will, because, you know, Jesus doesn't want to wait to give us new life. He doesn't want to wait to work miracles in our life. He wants us to enjoy the happiness of heaven here on earth, even though eventually we're going to die and go to heaven. He doesn't want us to wait for that. He didn't create us for that. And I think the point in the gospel that struck me was that after Lazarus, did rise, the first thing Jesus said was unbind him and let him go. So I just feel like Jesus really, with this gift of living in the divine will, he wants to unbind us of all the shackles and chains, all the things, all the fig leaves that we use to cover ourselves. trying to find our own happiness, trying to make ourselves holy, just trying to just create an image for ourselves. Jesus just wants to unbind us of all of that and clothe us with himself and bring us new life, which is the life of the divine will. So I just thought that was beautiful. And now I will stop talking. Back to you, Mother.
I guess San Marino sisters, we can't bring them in, huh? Hello, we can wave to you. Peter's gone. I don't know what happened. Anyway, we'll keep on chit-chatting for a little while longer. Okay, let's see. I was just reading here something from volume 33, October 7th, 1934. It says, more than sun, we fix his interior. That's what God is saying. We dart, and as we touch him, more than solar light, we cast the seed of the thought of in the intelligence, the seed of our memory in the memory, the seed of our will in his, the seed of the word in the voice, the seed of motion in the works, the seed of our love in the heart, and the seed for all the rest. Now, if he pays attention to us laboring the field of his soul together with us, because we never withdraw our divine son, by night and by day, we are over him more than a tender mother, now to nourish him, now to warm him, now to defend him, now to labor together and to cover him and hide him in our love. Therefore, we will make a beautiful harvest that will serve to nourish them with us and to praise our love, our infinite power and wisdom. And if he does not pay attention to us, our divine seed remains suffocated without producing the good that it possesses. And he remains fasting without the divine nourishments. And we remain fasting for his love. How sorrowful it is to sow without harvesting. Now, God is always there to give us, to keep on giving and giving and giving. And he just wants us to receive. He wants us to want what he wants to give us. And he sorrows. He goes through like a type of suffocation because he loves so much. He wants to share his love with us. He wants to give us that love. And if we reject his love, how much he suffers from that one outpouring that he wants to outpour on us. It goes on to say, but with all this, so much is our love that we do not leave. We continue to dart him. We warm him almost as sun that never tires of making its little paths of light, even though it finds neither plants nor flowers for where to cast the seed of its effects. God never gives up on us. He's always there. You reject him. He continues to come. He continues to flourish us with his love, wanting us to open our hearts to him. Oh, how many more goods the sun could do if it did not find so many sterile soils, stony and abandoned by man. We are the same. If we find more souls who would pay attention to us, we give so many goods as to transform creatures into living saints and our faithful copies. However, in our divine will, there is no danger that she does not receive our daily sowing and that she does not labor together with her creator in the field of her soul. Therefore, I want you always in my fiat. Do not let yourself think about anything else. In this way, we will always, this way we will make a beautiful harvest and you and I will have abundant nourishments so as to be able to supply the others and we will be happy with one single happiness. So God wants us to always be attentive to his presence. How do we do that? You know, in the morning, we make that one little prayer saying we want him to do everything in and through us. We just have to believe. We have to have faith in that little prayer in the morning that even if we forget, even if we're busy doing the other things, we have to put our mind in what we're doing. God is still doing that act in us because we asked him to. We believe that he would do it. Got to have faith in the prayer. It's not just words. It's having faith that what you ask will happen. You ask him to do everything in and through you throughout the day. He is doing everything in and through you throughout the day. If you don't fall into sin, he's there continuing to act in you. You know, and we've learned in the divine will that if you commit a venial sin, you just say, I'm sorry, be truly sorry, and get right back into living in his divine will. If you commit a mortal sin, you go to confession. Then you can get right back into living his divine will. He wants you to live in his divine will more than you want to, but you have to desire it, and he gives you the gift. Peter talked about that early in the program. So I'll pass it on to somebody else and come back maybe later. Okay.
Briefly. Mother.
Okay.
you. Okay. Just want to say the perfect resignation is living in the moment. Because sometimes you don't always know what is the will of God. And that's my question sometimes, you know, like, how do I know it's really the will of God? You know, this is good, but it's perfect resignation.
That's the cross and that's the sacrifice to living in the present moment, bearing with the present moment, whatever that present moment may bring into your life. And, you know, this is a time of Lent. Right now, we may have more crosses sometimes during Lent. You do, which is a gift. The cross is the gift. But it's the present moment. Every little thing that happens to you is God working in your life at that moment. He brings a greater good out of everything that happens to you, good and bad. He brings good out of it. All the bad things, you know, we realize how much he had to suffer to bring about redemption. We continue redemptive suffering. The suffering is the great gift. We ask him to give us the grace so that we can suffer well, suffer with resignation, and live in that present moment, at the moment, whatever it may be. Somebody may anger you. What are you going to do at that moment? Are you going to show charity and love and not get angry back? Are you going to pray for that person that you have a problem with, that you have a hard time forgiving? What is the present moment for you? You have to look at that present moment throughout the day and realize that is God's will for you. That is giving your fiat in the present moment, whatever it may call you to do at the moment, to give your best and to live according to the gospel in that moment.
Okay. Hello. I want to read a passage about the purity of intention. This is from volume 2, February 28, 1899. See, everything you do passes into heaven. Therefore, see what purity you must operate, thinking that all of your steps, words, and works come before my presence. And if they are pure, that is, if they are done for me, I take greatest delight in them, and I fill them around me like many messengers that remind me continuously of you. But if they are done for law, low, and earthly purposes, I feel bothered by them. Wow. So when I read this passage, it, you know, like everything I do, words, walks, my thinking, everything passes into heaven. And it goes before his presence, and I better have pure intention. I better have a rightness. So when I was reading it, oh my goodness, how should I do? How am I going to do this? And then it reminded me of this Pervenian act that we do every morning, that we have intention that all we do throughout this day, we offer in the morning that we want to do it for the God. So first we have the intention, and then throughout the day we renew it by just keep renewing newly, you know, that we are doing it for Jesus whenever we do. Because Jesus also said that I will be jealous of even one breath if it is not for me. And, you know, when we do things for God, only for God, then we have peace of mind. And if you are not doing it for God, we are going different direction. So we cannot have a peace of mind. So that is why important that we do the prevenient acts in the morning, that we, you know, desire it, that we want to do everything for God, for his glory, for that thing. And you know, Jesus, he is our lover. He's lover of our souls, and because he loves us so much, he wants to do everything with us, even not only the spiritual things, but our daily life, our natural things. He wants to do the dishes together with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to go. He wants to work with us. He wants to go to sleep with us. You know, because he was a true God man and true man, a true God man. So he wants to do everything with us. He wants to be with us. And he even said that I will be with you until the end of time. And another name of Jesus is Emmanuel. And that means that God is with us. And God, Jesus became man because he wants to do everything with us, and he wants to be with us. So his humanity, he embraces all, each one of us in his life, all our life, our humanity. He embraced everything in his life. He did it everything for each one of us. Our life, our sin, our weakness, our sickness, our miseries. He embraced everything in his life because he really wants to be with us. So remember that, that we invite Jesus in every act we do throughout the day, and that we have a pure intention that we want to do it for him, to please him. Then he will pass us into heaven and we'll be in front of his presence, before his presence, and he will please him and reminds him forever of ourselves.
I would just like to continue, Mother, with the present moment, because it's really easiest to me. I find it very easy to not worry about the past and the future. It's living in the moment. And Mother mentioned earlier about the cross, you know, if the Lord has given us the cross, and this is what Jesus talked about, the cross, April 20, 1900. Jesus says, the cross is a mirror in which the soul admires the divinity. And by reflecting herself in it, she acquires the features and the likeness which most resembles God. The cross must not only be loved and desired, but one must consider it an honor and a glory. This is to operate as God and become like God by participation, because I alone gloried in the Lord and considered suffering an honor, and I loved it so much that in my whole life, I did not want to be one moment without the cross. So, it's easy for us, really. I mean, as human being, at least we really like to be comforted. We like pleasures. We like chocolate. You like food. We like everything that is pleasurable. And when we get these things, we say, oh, Jesus loves me. Oh, I'm so loved. But we don't always remember that even when Jesus gave us crosses, we don't really say, how many of us will receive crosses and suffering? And we say, oh, Jesus loves me so much. He lets me suffer. We don't always do that. But when somebody gives us something beautiful, when gives us a free trip or whatever, gifts, beautiful things, comfort, food, oh, Jesus loves me. I love you, Jesus. But when Jesus sends us crosses, which he said here, cross is really what makes us resembled him. He said, the cross gives us the features and the likeness of Jesus. Never did I hear from the passages in the scripture, spiritual books, from the saints that says that, oh, you will be in my likeness if you are in so much comfort and pleasures, physical pleasures, whatever. It's always the crosses that resembles us to Christ. So let us remember that, again, we can't be scrupulous, though. We can't be like going nuts over looking for crosses because I'm not suffering. I need to go find suffering. I need to start drinking bad habits so that I could suffer. That would be ridiculous. That would be so ridiculous, you know? So to be realistic is just to accept, you know, to just to be realistic is to live in the moment. To live in the moment and to accept. If God gives us crosses, say thank you. I mean, we are so quick to grumble. We are so quick to condemn ourselves. Even when I find myself suffering, I immediately said, what did I do wrong? What have I done, Lord? Why did I deserve this? You know, I mean, I don't really say it that way, but my feeling is like that. My feelings are like that. I don't say like word for word, but the feelings complain. I'm suffering, you know, why do I have to suffer this much, you know? And so it's still a process in the making for me. And I think for most of us, like I said, it doesn't seem normal to say, hey, thank you, Jesus. I'm suffering. Thank you. I cannot sleep. Thank you. I have so much pain. It's not normal for us to do that. But to remember the present in the moment, to be resigned, fully resigned to that, and to be humble that we deserve this more than Jesus suffered on the cross, and I deserve more suffering than he did. Mother always tells us that in our lessons. And also and just perfect humility and obedience also to his will.
Yeah, so I was just reading about Our Lady. As I said, it was her feast day yesterday. I mean, every day is a feast day of Our Lady. So I was just reading from volume 35, August 9, 1937. Jesus is telling to Lisa about Our Lady. What we want, she wants too. Our love and her love are one single love. And as we love her, she loves us. She's really like, the most secure
way to Jesus. I remember in Lourdes, the big church, the cathedral in Lourdes, it says, Par Maria a Jesus. I mean, I didn't say this right in French, but through Mary to Jesus. And my former spiritual director was always saying to me, like, when in doubt, you say, Mary, do you want it? If you want it, I want it. So it really it confirms here, because it says what we want, she wants too. And it says our love and her love are one single love. And as we love her, she loves us. And then it continues. My celestial mother, from the moment she existed, possessed the life of my divine fiat. We love each other with one love, and we love the creature with a twin love. Our love for her is such that just as we have our hierarchy of angels in heaven, as well as the various orders of saints, the great lady, celestial empress, and owner of the great inheritance of our will call her own children to possess her inheritance when our kingdom will be established on earth. We will give her the great glory of having her form the new hierarchy that will be similar to the nine choirs of angels. More times he speaks about this new choirs of angels. So she will have the choir of seraphim, of cherubim, and so forth, as well as the new order of the saints who lived in her inheritance. After she will have formed them on earth, she will take them to heaven, surrounding herself with the new hierarchy, the newborn in the divine fiat, reborn in her own love, those who lived in her inheritance. This will be the fulfillment of the work of creation, our consummatum est. So that's like the crown. It will be the crown. We will have the kingdom of our will among creatures, thanks to the celestial heir who wanted to give her life for each of them to make it reign. How glorified and happy we will be, because the sovereign queen will have her own hierarchy just as we keep ours. So like they were, the Holy Trinity will elevate, I mean, Our Lady to such an extent as like she herself will have her own choirs of angels and saints. I mean, even more so, since our own hierarchy will be hers too, while hers will be ours, because all that is done in our will is inseparable. So it also says later, our love is such that by the virtue of our will, she bilocates herself within each creature to prepare the interior of her soul, synchronizing her with her maternal heart, squeezing her in her arms to dispose her to receive the life of the divine fiat. Oh, how much she prays in every single heart to our adorable majesty, saying, hurry up, my love can no longer be contained. I want to see my children living together with me in that same divine will that forms all of my glory, my richness, my great inheritance. Trust me, and I will know how to defend my children and your own will, which is also mine. The love of the celestial queen and mother is insuperable. Only in heaven will creatures know how much she loves them and how much she has done for them. As it says in the message in Medjugorje, it says, my children, if you knew how much I love you, you would cry of joy. I think we would die of joy. I mean, if we have really realized that. Her most exuberant, magnanimous, and greatest act is in wanting them to possess the kingdom of my will as she possesses it. I mean, she loves us so much that she, I mean, she wants for all of us everything. I mean, everything, that's what she has. Oh, what wouldn't the celestial lady do to obtain this purpose? You two, unite with her and pray for a purpose so holy. Yes, I mean, so we can never kind of say enough about Our Lady, as this reminded me of saying Louis de Montfort, how really he was writing all these tractates about Our Lady, and he was saying like there you can say enough of her, because like this creature, so not creator, but the creature, but that contains so much. It's capable of so much because God has filled her from the beginning with the divine will, and she and God wants all of us to be like that. I mean, it's amazing.
Just reading here again in volume 33, our Lord was saying, "Now my life, my sufferings, my blood, if the soul does not live of it, are at the door of the human volition, waiting with invincible patience in order to enter, to assail her from all sides so as to give her the grace of living of my volition. And not entering, everything remains suffocated in me, my blood, my sufferings, my life. And oh, how I suffer in seeing that she does not give me the freedom to give her the good that I want. My love tortures me, my sufferings, my wounds, my blood, my works, as so many pitiful voices tell me continuously. This creature obstructs us. She renders us useless and is without life for her because she does not want to live of divine will. My daughter, how sorrowful it is, wanting to do good, to be able to do it and not do it. You must know that the tempest will be so very strong that it will happen as when an impetuous wind with its strength transports stones, earth, trees in a way that everything remains cleared, so much so that with more facility new plants can be planted. So this tempest will serve to purify the people and to make arise a serene day of peace and of brotherly union. Pray so that everything serves for my glory, for the triumph of my will, and for the good of everyone." So God wants us to accept his will with great love right now. By not accepting it, what will happen? Purification will come. It will come. He says no one will stop his divine will from coming. But he says, so this tempest will serve to purify the people and to make arise the serene day of peace and brotherly union. So the divine will reign. God will bring it about. It would be great if we all accepted it out of love now and not have to be purified. But since the world is not accepting this great gift from him, it will come through purification, but it will come. So let's all pray that the divine will reign very soon. We'll all accept it. Continue to read, meditate on the Passion. We're coming close now to Holy Week. It's a great time to meditate on the Passion and understand what great suffering he endured for each one of us, more than his physical suffering, the interior suffering he suffered. So read the 24 Hours of the Passion, meditate on that, and we'll say goodbye now. Have a wonderful Holy Week and the rest of Lent. God bless you. Have a great Easter. We love you. Bye-bye. 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 We love y'all.
We can't hear you, but we see. We see your beautiful faces.
Bye-bye.